In the camp of the blood-bought, it is known as the blessed hope, and what a comfort and magnificence it is. One day when this earth's journey is over, the redeemed will see Jesus and we will be like him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. One certain fixed day, you will arrive at your end, and for many, that will be much sooner than expected. Some will die in their sleep. Many even wish for such an end. But if you have not yet made your peace with God, wow, terror upon terror, the ultimate rude awakening. When the born-again pass from death unto life, they meet the King of Glory and enter into God's unspeakable promises, promises which include 1 Corinthians 15:54-57. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:1-3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Revelation 21:1-5. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be there any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. John 11:25-26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? The marvels of our childlike faith is so enormously comforting. Some visiting this message today have been diagnosed with a terminal illness. Your end is near, and you have not made your peace with God. We can fix that in mere moments. Some of you believe that you have a long life ahead of you with plenty of time left to make your peace with God. A word of caution, you could be dead in the next 24 hours. It is time to make your peace with God, to set your house in order. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you have yet to be born again, in just moments, I will invite you to follow me in a simple prompt, and if you follow from your heart, everything changes for you today. Today, you will make your peace with God. Today, all of your sin and shame will be washed away by Christ's cleansing blood. Today, all of Satan's bondages in your life will be shattered, no matter how formidable they appear. Today, victory is yours. Here is the prompt I promised. Click on the Further with Jesus for childlike instructions and immediate entry into the kingdom of God. Go make your peace with God. We will wait for you here. Now for today's subject. God said, Genesis 11:1-9, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down now, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. God said, Psalms, chapter 18, verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. God said, Psalms 19, 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Man said, it's hard for me to fathom. I don't understand how these unlearned and easily led Christians believe everything in their Bible, and I do mean everything. For instance, they ardently believe that there was some legendary Tower of Babel in the world's first post-flood city called Babylon, where everyone in the whole world spoke one common language. According to them, God was unhappy with what the builders were doing, so he changed their languages and threw down their tower. It's ridiculous. Now the record. Welcome to God Said, Man Said, feature 1325, that will once again certify the marvelous inerrancy of God's beautiful book, Miracles and All. All of these features are archived here on this website in over 50 languages for the building up of the faith and to be used as ammunition in the raging battle for the lost sons and daughters of Adam. Every Thursday Eve, God willing, these features grow by one. Thank you for visiting. May the face of our God shine upon you with light and truth. The challenges regarding the Word of God found in the Holy Bible are incessant, and the biblically unlearned amongst us are extremely confident in their unbelief. They sit in the world's highest seats, especially the loftiest levels of education, pontificating on their unbelief, all while being cheered on by blasphemers of every sort, their peers. It is possible that many, if not most, of the antagonists are oblivious to their blind ignorance. These world-class standard bearers of truth are blind to the truth, yet are confident they can see. So confident that they have convinced their equally blind followers that they can, in fact, see. Jesus has some advice about the following of this ilk in Matthew 15, 14. Let them alone, and they be blind, the leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Every jot and every tittle of God's majority text, Holy Bible, is true and righteous altogether, and that certainly includes all of its miraculous, fantastical claims from creation itself to Armageddon and beyond. This God Said, Man Said series, the Babylonian Trilogy, will demonstrate the marvelous inerrancy of God's beautiful book. We will pull research and insights from previous God Said, Man Said features and add the latest as we go. The Holy Scriptures are laden with marvelous prophecies. The reason for the prophecies are at least twofold. One, for God to forewarn his people of upcoming events, good and bad. And number two, to certify the supernatural inerrancy of God's beautiful book. We need to know it is true and righteous altogether. Everything literally depends upon it. Concerning prophecy, Isaiah 41, 21 through 23. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods, yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. The following excerpts regarding prophecy in Babylon are lifted from the God Said, Man Said feature, Babylon, That Great City. Babylon was founded by the evil Nimrod in the land of Shinar, which was one of the first, if not the very first, lands inhabited by the children of Noah after the flood. This city is one of the greatest cities of all time, and its spirit plays a pivotal role in the end of the world. Babylon is the world's first post-flood city. The remains of the cursed city of Babylon can be found today, uninhabited, in the Middle Eastern country of Iraq. Saddam Hussein said he would rebuild the city of Babylon in the Tower of Babel. Hussein also claimed to be the reincarnation of the ancient Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. Several decades ago, this new Nebuchadnezzar and his country's regime was overthrown by the U.S. and Saddam Hussein was hanged. The city of Babylon was a mighty city. You've all heard the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. You've also heard the story of Daniel in the lion's den. They both took place in Nebuchadnezzar's city of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, who was one of the greatest rulers to ever rule on earth, reigned in the famous city of Babylon. The walled city was 196 square miles, consisting of a northern wall over 30 stories high. To find a building 30 stories high today, one will need to visit a large city. A 30-story wall alone would make Babylon impregnable, but all the way around the wall was a massive moat. Without airplanes or heavy artillery, how does an enemy cross a moat and scale 30 stories to get inside the city to overtake it when all of the walled city's army is also standing around the top of the wall shooting down at them? Obviously, the city was impossible to penetrate. Concerning the dimensions of Babylon, unmuseum.org weighed in with the following. In addition to its size, wrote Herodotus, a historian in 450 B.C., Babylon surpasses in splendor any city in the known world. Herodotus claimed the outer walls were 56 miles in length, 80 feet thick, and 320 feet high. The outer walls were wide enough, he said, to allow a four-horse chariot to turn. The inner walls were not as thick as the first, but hardly less strong. Inside the walls were fortresses and temples containing immense statues of solid gold. Rising above the city was the famous Tower of Babel, a temple to the god Marduk that seemed to reach to the heavens. End of quote. God made some very specific prophecies against Babylon. In Isaiah 13:19, the Lord said he was going to make Babylon like Sodom and Gomorrah and totally empty it of inhabitants. In Jeremiah 51 and also Isaiah 13, God said that the great and impregnable city of Babylon would never be inhabited again. Also in Isaiah 13, he said the Arabs would refuse to put their tents there and the shepherds would have no flocks around the city. He also said in Isaiah 13 that desert creatures would inhabit the city. God said in Jeremiah 51 that all the beautiful, costly stones used to build the city of Babylon and its beautiful gates and temples would all be left in place. The prophecy also tells us that there would be a very, very few visitors to the city and that it would end up being covered in swamps. The prophecy was made several hundred years before it happened. Isaiah's account, dated by Usher, was prophesied over 400 years before its fulfillment. Let's put this into perspective. We could compare this to making a prediction of the downfall of Phoenix, Arizona, and having it come to pass in the year 2426. Or it could be likened to making numerous contingent predictions in the year 1626 of the destruction of a city, which was to take place in the year 2026. God said it was going to be covered with swamps. At this present time, much of it lies under swamps. In past times, this beautiful, majestic city was one of the major trade centers of the world. Just prior to the beginning of Babylon's downfall, its king Belshazzar, who was Nebuchadnezzar's offspring, decided to throw a party. He invited all his lords, princes, wives, and concubines and chose to mock the God of Israel. He took the golden and silver vessels, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple at Jerusalem, and used them in his drunken celebration, mocking the God of creation. It was at this party that the often quoted ancient cliche, "The handwriting is on the wall," came into being. while the Babylonian king and his friends were having a gay old time, a hand, just a hand, appeared and began to write on the wall. The king was petrified, and his knees smote one against the other. He called for his astrologers and soothsayers, but no one could interpret the writing. The queen told Belshazzar to call for the old man Daniel, the Hebrew captive, to interpret the writing. Daniel came and rebuked the wicked king before interpreting the handwriting. The interpretation is written in the book of Daniel, chapter 5, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. It means, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. At the very same time that the king of Babylon was hearing the judgment of God, the Persian king was outside the impregnable city, initiating the plan of Babylon's destruction. Two Babylonian defectors told the Persian commander of a way to tunnel under the city. And one awesome night, the Persian king diverted the water of the moat, tunneled under the walls of the city, and killed the king of Babylon while he slept. It was several hundred years later that Babylon became totally uninhabited. Even to this day, the Arabs will not pitch their tents in the area of Babylon. They're afraid to be there during the night, saying the place has evil spirits. The shepherds no longer have sheepfolds there either. They don't lead their flocks to that area because the soil no longer yields the kind of vegetation on which sheep graze. It is neither a place that is visited, nor were the stones removed from the city to build other cities, a common practice in those days. And as prophesied by Isaiah, it is covered with swamps. These predictions, 8 in all, were given to scientist Peter Stoner. He was asked to evaluate and provide the odds of a man actually making these predictions about a certain place and having them come to pass. What are the odds that a human being could do this? The chances of a man making these predictions and having them come to pass is 1 chance in 5 billion, according to Stoner. Imagine, only 1 chance in 5 billion that a man could correctly make these predictions. It means that there are 4,999,999,999 chances out of 5 billion that it was God who made these predictions. Prophecy establishes the glorious bona fides of God's Holy Bible. End of quote. On June 9, 2026, NationalGeographic.com published the feature, Was There a Real Tower of Babel? This temple is the leading contender. Several paragraphs from that feature follow. For centuries, the biblical story of the Tower of Babel has been used to explain the origins of the world's different languages and to point out the pitfalls of attempting to compete with God. But did the tower really exist? The answer could be yes. Both archaeologists and historians believe the Tower of Babel from the book of Genesis actually had a historical counterpart in ancient Mesopotamia and to Menike. But though modern research has revealed plenty of potential evidence that such a structure not only existed, but was known throughout the ancient world, the case for a real-life Tower of Babel is far from closed. The book, the Bible, tells of a God who created earth and humanity, then destroyed most of creation with a massive flood after humans proved corrupt, violent, and sinful. God spared Noah and his family, who wait out the flood on a custom-built ark. Chapter 11 of Genesis describes the aftermath of these events, portraying a planet with a single language and a unified people who moved to the land of Shinar, thought to correspond to the territory of ancient Babylonia and southern Mesopotamia and modern-day Iraq. Despite living in unity and harmony, ultimately human pride drives them to build a city with a tower that reaches all the way up to heaven. Furious, God comes to earth and confounds the human's language. Now speaking a variety of languages and no longer able to understand one another, the humans abandon the tower and city. The account closes by mentioning that the city was named Babel or Babylon. The term is similar to the Hebrew word Babel, which means to confound or to mix. So similar that some scholars believe its use was part of a long-standing tradition of Hebrew wordplay. Today's historians and archaeologists alike think the tower was inspired by the ziggurat at the Tanmanike. which ruins were rediscovered by German archaeologist Robert Koldewey in 1913. The reason is simple. Andrew George, an emeritus professor of Babylonian at Soas University of London, tells National Geographic via email, it was a tall tower in the city that in Greek was called Babylon and Hebrew Babel, he says. Despite the existence of similar buildings in ancient Mesopotamia, the building's location in Babylon is key. Though the building has long been destroyed, scholars have proven its existence through a combination of ancient written records, such as the writings of Greek historian Herodotus, and a variety of cuneiform texts and more modern archaeological research. Devoted to the powerful Mesopotamian god Marduk, Babylon's patron deity, Entenmenenkhe was likely an impressive structure. Early excavations at the site confirmed the building was built with sun-dried mud bricks and kiln-baked bitumen bricks and held together with modest mortar. Then in the 1990s, researchers working in trenches, opened up by archaeologists nearly a century earlier, discovered an intriguing stele covered in drawings and inscriptions about Entenmenenkhe. The Tower of Babylon, still as it is now known, was a gold mine of information about the ziggurat, and researchers have even used its drawings to create a convincing model of the 90-meter-high, about 295-feet, temple it describes. Entenmenenkhe would have been a key structure within Babylon's temple complex. It remains unclear when the Babylonians first built it, thought George. Estimates it was constructed between 1500 and 1000 B.C., timing that would align with the authorship of many Old Testament texts. One of the last known chapters of its life was in 331 B.C. when Babylon and its ziggurat were captured by Alexander the Great, king of Macedonia. He ordered its remains to be destroyed to clear the way for a reconstructed ziggurat. But that project was abandoned after Alexander's death in 323 B.C. Local looting and the ravages of time did the rest, George tells National Geographic. End of quote. From the God Said, Man Said feature, Tower of Babel and One Common Language. Mind-boggling events and miracles are described in the scriptures that carnal rationality finds ludicrous. There are magnificent promises given to the childlike of salvation, of Holy Ghost baptism, of healing, of deliverance, of divine purpose, of eternal life, and more. I need to know God's word is the inerrant truth. I'm staking all upon it. One of the Bible's most maligned accounts concerns the Genesis record of Babel, its tower of rebellion, and the confounding of the once common language. Such fantastical claims in the scriptures have been attacked and mocked incessantly by the world's skeptics. It was beneath them to countenance such foolish Sunday school drivel. This contempt has prevailed in the halls of academia for centuries, but it should have become obvious to these great mountains of intellect that God's word on this account was true after all, at least in regard to a single common worldwide language, after microbiology firmly establishes one common mother and father for all this world's present population. What would this original common family have spoken if not the same common language? One common language root should have been obvious. Should have been obvious. God had downloaded genius upon genius into Adam and Eve. Both spoke fluently from the beginning. They were not grunting, hunting, gatherers. Absolutely not. In defense of the world's wisest, I should note that the world's common parentage was only uncovered in the last few decades. Evidently, they haven't had time to update their unbelief, despite these common parents being named by science as Y chromosome Adam and mtDNA Eve. The famed ancient Jewish historian Josephus, who wrote shortly after the life of Christ, states in his book The Antiquities of the Jews the following. Now the plain in which they first dwelt was called Shinar. God also commanded them to send colonies abroad for the thorough peopling of the earth, that they might not raise seditions among themselves, but might cultivate a great part of the earth and enjoy its fruits after a plentiful manner. But they were so ill instructed that they did not obey God. Now, it was Nimrod who excited them to such an affront and attempt and contempt of God. He was the grandson of Ham, the son of Noah, a bold man and of great strength of hand. He persuaded them not to ascribe it to God as if it was through his means they were happy, but to believe that it was their own courage which produced and procured their happiness, He also gradually changed the government into tyranny, seeing no other way of turning men from the fear of God but to bring them into a constant dependence upon his power. He also said he would be revenged on God if he should have a mind to throw down the world again, for that he would build a tower too high for the waters to be able to reach, and that he would avenge himself on God for destroying their forefathers. Now the multitude was ready to follow the determination of Nimrod and to esteem it a piece of cowardice to submit to God, and they built a tower, neither sparing any pains nor being in any degree negligent about the work, and by reason of the multitude of hands employed in it, it grew very high, sooner than anyone could expect. But the thickness of it was so great, and it was so strong built, that thereby its great height seemed upon the view to be less than it really was. It was built of burnt brick, cemented together with mortar, made of bitumen, that it might not be liable to admit water. When God saw that they acted so madly, he did not resolve to destroy them utterly, since they were not grown wiser by the destruction of the former sinners. But he caused a tumult amongst them, by producing in them diverse languages, and causing that, through the multitude of those languages, they should not be able to understand one another. The place wherein they built the tower is now called Babylon, because of the confusion of that language which they readily understood before. For the Hebrews mean by the word Babel confusion. The Sibyl also makes mention of this tower and of the confusion of the language when she says thus, "When all men were of one language, some of them built a high tower, as if they would thereby ascend up to heaven, but the gods sent storms of wind and overthrew the tower and gave everyone his peculiar language, and for this reason it was that the city was called Babylon." End of quote. It was at Babel that the world's nationalities began, each group separated according to their languages. Again, Josephus on the formation of nationalities. After this, they were dispersed abroad on account of their languages and went out by colonies everywhere, and each colony took possession of that land which they lighted upon and unto which God led them, so that the whole continent was filled with them, both the inland and maritime countries. There were some also who passed over the sea in ships and inhabited the islands, and some of those nations do still remain the denominations which were given them by their first founders. End of quote. This notion of Babel and its great tower has been ridiculed through the years, but listen to the facts. In 1899, the German Oriental Society sent out one on expedition under the direction of Professor R. Coldaway to examine the famous ruined mound of Babel on the Euphrates. It took 18 years of excavation. They uncovered the royal seat of Nebuchadnezzar, and at the same time, one of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens. They also uncovered the legendary Tower of Babel. The accuracy of biblical history, and yes, all its miraculous accounts, is simply staggering. Skeptics who challenge the accuracy of the Bible's accounts abound, but their skepticism is being overturned on a very regular basis. One of the world's most renowned archaeologists, the late Dr. Eilert Maser, had this to say concerning her confidence in Bible history. Maser, who is both revered and reviled by some of her colleagues for being a biblical archaeologist, says that the Bible is unquestionably the most important historical source for her work, since it contains a genuine historical account of the past. "I work with the Bible in one hand and the tools of excavation in the other," she says. "The Bible is the most important historical source." End of quote. Biblical researcher and author Grant Jeffrey, in his 250-plus page book, Unveiling the Mysteries of the Bible, reports the following concerning the Tower of Babel. The French government sent Professor M. Oppert to report on a number of the cuneiform inscriptions discovered in the ruins of ancient Babylon. Professor Olpert translated a long inscription by King Nebuchadnezzar, died at 562 B.C., in which the king referred to the ancient tower in the Chaldean language as Barzippa, which means tongue tower. The Greeks used the word Borsippa with the same meaning of tongue tower to describe the ruins of the Tower of Babel. This inscription of King Nebuchadnezzar clearly identified the original Tower of Borsippa with the Tower of Babel as described by Moses in the book of Genesis. Nebuchadnezzar was known as a great builder of cities, palaces, and temples to commemorate his pagan gods. King Nebuchadnezzar decided to rebuild the base of the ancient Tower of Babel, built over 16 centuries earlier by the biblical Nimrod, the first king of Babylon, who originally founded the city in the centuries following the flood. Nebuchadnezzar called the ruined structure the Temple of the Spheres. During the millennium since God had destroyed it, the tower was reduced from its original huge height and magnificence until only the enormous base of the tower, 460 feet by 690 feet, standing some 275 feet high, remained within the outskirts of the city of Babylon. Today, the ruins have been reduced to about 150 feet above the plain with a circumference of 2,300 feet. King Nebuchadnezzar rebuilt the enormous city of Babylon in great magnificence with gold and silver. He then decided to rebuild the lowest platform of the Tower of Babel in honor of the Chaldean gods. At great cost, King Nebuchadnezzar resurfaced the base of the Tower of Babel with gold, silver, cedar, and fir, on top of a hard surface of baked clay bricks. These bricks were engraved with the seal of King Nebuchadnezzar. In an inscription found on the base of the ruins of the Tower of Babel, King Nebuchadnezzar spoke in his own words, confirming one of the most fascinating events of the ancient past as recorded in the Word of God. "The tower, the eternal house which I founded and built, I have completed its magnificence with silver, gold, other metals, stone, enameled bricks, fir, and pine. The first, which is the house of the earth's base, the most ancient monument of Babylon, I built and finished it. I have highly exalted its head with bricks covered with copper. We say for the other that it is this edifice, the house of the seven lights of the earth, the most ancient monument of Borsippa. A former king built it, they reckon 42 ages, but he did not complete its head. Since a remote time, people had abandoned it without order expressing their words. Since that time, the earthquake and the thunder had dispersed the sun-dried clay. The bricks of the casing had been split, and the earth of the interior had been scattered in heaps. Merodach, the great god, excited my mind to repair this building. I did not change the site, nor did I take away the foundation. In a fortunate month, in an auspicious day, I undertook to build porticos around the crude brick masses and casing of the burnt bricks. I adapted the circuits. I put the inscription of my name in the kitter of the portico. I set my hand to finish it and to exalt its head, as it had been in ancient days, so I exalted its summit." Professor Olpert first translated this amazing inscription into French, and William Loftus later translated into English in his book Travels and Researches in Chaldea and Susiana. This remarkable ancient inscription confirms the historical accuracy of one of the most unusual and fascinating stories found in the book of Genesis. The pagan king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, confirmed in his own words the unusual details that a former king built it, but he did not complete its head, the top. This ancient inscription confirmed the accuracy of the Genesis account that God had prevented the original builders from completing the top of the Tower of Babel. Most significantly, King Nebuchadnezzar's inscription declares that the reason the original king could not complete the tower was that they could not express their own words. Since a remote time, people had abandoned it without order expressing their words. Thus, King Nebuchadnezzar admitted that his ancestors actually lost their ability to express their words, to control their language and communications. A former king built it, but he did not complete its head. Since a remote time, people had abandoned it. Compare these words of King Nebuchadnezzar with the inspired word of Moses in Genesis 11:8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Even more startling is the phrase of the pagan king who declared the reason they could not complete the top of the Tongue Tower was because the people abandoned it without order expressing their words. This expression by the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar clearly confirmed the historical event recorded in Genesis that God supernaturally confused the language of all the earth and that he scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, Genesis 11:2-8, end of quote. This concludes the first feature exploring the perfect accuracy of God's fantastic claims regarding Nimrod's Babylon, the world's first post-flood city, and the Tongues Tower. Next week's feature will address the confounding of the languages. Of course, it is all true. The Bible said so, and the world's academics are forced to certify that truth, even if reluctantly or inadvertently. God said, Genesis 11:1-9, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down now, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build a city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. God said, Psalms 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. God said, Psalms 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Man said, it's hard for me to fathom. I don't understand how these unlearned and easily led Christians believe everything in their Bible, and I do mean everything. For instance, they ardently believe that there was some legendary Tower of Babel in the world's first post-flood city called Babylon, where everyone in the whole world spoke one common language. According to them, God was unhappy with what the builders were doing, so he changed their languages and threw down their tower. It's just ridiculous. Now you have the record.